as we come to the passage of Daniel 6 this morning, let me pray for us as we come to it now. Well, again, Father, we humble ourselves before you in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we ask that you would do a work in and through us, that you would use which I prepared to encourage us and to move us closer towards the image of your Son, Jesus. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a question that's asked many times of us in life. And the question is this: if you were to be someone else or do something else other than your current job, what or who would you be or what would you do? Well, for me, apart from being a professional basketballer, which was my dream growing up, I actually growing up wanted to be a lifeguard as well, a life saver. And that's one job in life that I've always dreamed of doing. I love the idea of being a lifeguard. The beach is your life. You get to rescue people, save people. People look up to you as a hero. The reason for this is because of my obsession with the show Bondi Rescue. Hands up who's a fan of that TV show Bondi Rescue. There's a few out there. Oh, good. Good, good. So I don't watch much TV, but when I do it's sport, or it's Bondi Rescue. That's all I really watch. But for those of us who have grown up going to the ocean, going to the beach, or those who know the rules of the ocean when you go to the beach, if you get stuck in a ripple, or if you get stuck in trouble at some point when you're swimming, what are we taught to do? Do we know? All right, good. Put our hands up. I heard someone say previously when I've asked this question, you run and you try to swim against it. But I don't want it to be in that situation. You just get caught and get into more trouble. But that's right, you put your hand up. We put our hand up when we are in trouble, in need of rescuing. And when we do this, when we put our hand up, what are we doing? We're putting our trust in the lifeguards to rescue us, aren't we? We're putting our trust in the lifeguards to rescue us from drowning. Then the show Bondi Rescue. There's been many occasions where the lifeguards have seen a hand raised in the ocean. They've seen a hand raised and they've gone straight for the person. And they're in a terrible situation, in a bad rip, almost drowning. They eventually get to the people to see that they're in a bad way. They eventually pull them out. And you can tell they're in a bad way. They're unconscious, they're not breathing. And so some of them go the extent of having to start commencing CPR on these people. And when you watch these scenarios take place, I'm always on the edge of my seat thinking, they've done this multiple times before, they're going to save them. But on occasions, they are unable to rescue them, they are unable to save some people. And what we see is that these brave men and women, they are trained for moments like these. In this space of time, at this moment, they are trained for moments like these, but what we see is that they are not in control. They are powerless. They are unable to fulfill their duty as life savers. And this image of a lifesaver being powerless brings us to this passage of Daniel chapter 6. And where we left off last week, we saw Daniel making a decision to stand up. Interpreting the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, he made a decision to stand up, to interpret this dream, and basically call the king out. Challenge the king and call him out on his pride and his arrogance and the way he was treating people. And before that, we saw Daniel make a decision to stand out for God and not blend in with Babylonian society. You can see where we've been over the last few weeks. And now we see Daniel confronted with another decision. Another life-changing decision to either stand strong or not. At this point in the book of Daniel, the dream that Daniel has interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar, it is fulfilled. King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take heed of Daniel's warnings. He continues in his ways. His dream is fulfilled, and it ultimately brings upon his downfall. In chapter 5, his replacement king is King Belshazzar. But this king also dishonors God. He turns his back on God and he pays a price for his sin. The Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Persian Empire, and that brings about his death and his reign as king as well. His replacement is a king called King Darius the Mede. And what we see from this text is that this king also shares a good bond, a close bond and relationship with Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Now, at the core of each of these stories, and in particular this one today, is the struggle for power. This is at the DNA of these texts, and it's something that this world struggles with on a regular basis, doesn't it? It's something that we can tend to struggle with in our lives as well. A desire to be in control, to manipulate the situation so it suits us. So we have the power. We are in control. And this struggle for power, this struggle for control, again, is at the heart of this passage of Daniel chapter 6. Again, Daniel chapter 6 is that passage that we're most familiar with. We've grown up going to Sunday school or hearing lessons on this passage of Scripture. But what we see at this period of Daniel's life and the rest of the Babylonian Empire, which includes the nation of Israel, which are in exile as we remember, they are faced with their third king in a short space of time. It's a bit like having three prime ministers in a space of 5 years, isn't it? Something we've been growing accustomed to in this country. But even though he's up to king number three, Daniel continues to enjoy the king's favour. He enjoyed it under King Belshazzar. Now, with the Persian Empire taking control, he still has favour with this king, King Darius. And what we see in verse 1 of Daniel 6 is King Darius is starting to bring upon his reign as king, to establish his empire, and he appoints 120 satraps, which are basically governors or protectors over the Persian Empire. And in addition to those 120 satraps, he appoints three overseers to keep these 120 satraps accountable, one of which is the prophet Daniel. And as we know, and as we've been hearing, Daniel is a man of character and integrity. He's a faithful servant to the kingdom. And because of this, the respect for Daniel is sky high at this point in his life. Sky high. So much so that the king, King Darius the Mede, he desires to make Daniel his right-hand man. Now, I want you to imagine that you've been working for a company for 10 or more years. You've been serving that company faithfully. You've been proven to be a man or woman of integrity and character. You've done a lot for that company. You've basically become part of the fabric and the furniture. You're part of the family. And then all of a sudden, this job comes about in your time there to work alongside the CEO as his 2IC, second in charge. And you think, well, I might as well apply for it. I've got a good relationship with him or her. I've been working hard at this job for so long. I've got the wins or the runs on the board. I'm going to apply for it. You're pretty confident you're going to get it because you have to share that kind of relationship with the CEO. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Joe Bloggs from the department below you, who's only been at the organization for maybe two or three years max, he is given the job. How does that make you feel? What are your emotions? What is your attitude going to be towards that person? Well, I don't know if you picked up on it when Greg read out the passage for us, but that's exactly what's going on here in the text, exactly to a T. Here we have the satraps being appointed, the overseers, and they're thinking to themselves, who does this guy think he is? He's a Jew, he's an exile, but yet he gets appointed the king's right-hand man. What is going on here? We've been given our all to this empire. We've given our all to this king. Surely it should have been given to one of us. The way it's written, you can imagine what's taking place, can't you? It's like one of those movies where the bad guys are conspiring against the good guys in the middle of the night. Conspiring against him, trying to overthrow him, but they realize there's nothing they can do. This man is too careful. He doesn't put a foot wrong. How can we get rid of him? And then it clicks. One of them says, it's okay. Let's go to the king. If we pick up the story in verse 7 and 8, it says this: King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors and governors, we have all agreed, O king, that you should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or any human being during the next 30 days except to you, O king, they shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree, put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Once again, the struggle for power is at work in this text. And this desire for power leads to these people's jealousy. Their jealousy towards Daniel, and this jealousy is what influences their actions. Daniel, in this moment, is a victim of a power struggle, or a struggle for power. And no doubt some of us are in that position right now in our lives. By stroking the king's ego, they get their way, and you can imagine the king, can't you? Yeah, you're right. I am the most powerful man in the land. I can answer anyone's prayer. I have the power. Yes. Yes, let's issue the edict. I'm the man. I'm the one with the power. If this was you, if you were in Daniel's shoes, in his situation, what would you do? What would I do? Would you pray? Would you ignore the law and just continue praying to your God? Or would you ignore it altogether? If you did choose to pray, what would you pray? How would you pray? Maybe you'd be praying that God would intervene. Pray that God would reveal to the king how unjust this law really is. Maybe you might pray that when you are praying, that even if the satraps and the governors come and see you praying, that they ignore it. Or maybe they just don't see you praying at all. Maybe you might try and hide your prayer life. Maybe you just don't want to be seen praying at all. Well, in this moment, at this point in Daniel's life, we see what matters most to him. And what matters most to God is not his own self. What matters most to Daniel is not his own self-preservation, but his relationship with Yahweh, his God. That's what matters most to Daniel in this moment. And it's a relationship that's been sown and harvested over many, many years. 80 years to be exact. We believe Daniel to be 80 years of age when this part of the story was written about him. And he prayed, as we see. If we jump to verses 10 to 13, it says this. Now when Daniel learned that his decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. No hesitation. Just goes and does it. Love that. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or the decree that you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The other ironic thing about this situation is that this king who put this law, this edict into motion, this king who thought himself to be all-powerful, all-knowing, when it comes to saving his right-hand man, his best friend, his most trusted advisor, he can't even do that. This king that thought of himself as powerful is now powerless. And ironically, as Daniel enters the lion's den, the king's last resort is to put his hope, his trust, his faith into Daniel's God, Yahweh. Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, may he rescue you. The king says this, not knowing Yahweh's history, not knowing anything about this God, Yahweh, but Daniel does. Daniel knows the character and the integrity of his God, his faithfulness. Daniel is aware of his power to save. He knows his national story. He knows how God has brought his people out of the nation of Egypt. He has witnessed and seen God do some miraculous acts. And as the water level starts to rise, what does he do? He raises his hand, acknowledging God as Lord and Savior. This is the reality of the broken world in which we live, isn't it? The struggle for power is real. And the heart of it, again, as we've looked at over the last few weeks, is pride. A desire to put ourselves first over and above God and other people. And there's something about Western society, in particular Australian culture, I think, that desires to cut people down that are seemingly successful, seemingly got power or authority or status or wealth. It's called tall poppy syndrome. Have you heard of that? For some reason, we just like to cut people down. That's exactly what's going on in this text. They don't like what they see. That instead of praising Daniel, great job, mate. Well done on your promotion. They don't do that. They become jealous. At the root of this story is jealousy. At the root and the core of this power struggle is jealousy. And I have no doubt this morning that some of us here are struggling with jealousy within our lives. Maybe it is someone that's gotten that job promotion over you, or they've received that promotion or pay packet rise. Maybe it's that. Maybe in the past it's someone that you've seen got engaged or pregnant and you're like, well, why not me? Maybe it's in the church context where you've seen someone praised for something they've done and you thought, well, maybe I should be all praised as well. But the question is, what happens when we allow these thoughts and these desires to influence our hearts and our lives? What takes place? Well, what do we see from the satraps and the advisors? They desire to what? Kill Daniel. Get him completely out of the road. And so if we allow jealousy and pride to fester in our lives, then we start to shut that person down who received that job promotion over us. We start to say hurtful things towards those people. Instead of loving them, we treat them with hate and disdain. Jealousy turns to hate, and that hate dictates how we treat people. But the struggle for power isn't just all jealousy-based. It also revolves around our egos and pride, as we've been looking at. It's about pushing God and others to the side, just like King Darius does in this story, and we think to ourselves, all that matters in life is me. Not anyone else, but me. And so we resort to this self-preservation kind of attitude. We worship ourselves instead of God. But on the flip side, we can also be the victim of the power struggle, can't we? We can be the victim of all of this. And all of this can just make us feel so helpless, so powerless. Like the water levels are rising and all we can do is raise our hand, but no one's there seemingly to rescue us and to save us. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy when it feels like, or the solution, when it feels like we're drowning because of our sin or someone else's sin? What's the remedy? What's the solution? What do we see in Daniel's life? Every single time he was confronted with a situation similar to that, what did he do? Got on his hands and knees and prayed. He called on the name of his Lord, his King. And this is what it means to stand strong in the face of hardship and trial, in the face of opposition. To stand strong is to do what Daniel does and to call on the name of the Lord. I think Jesus also gives us plenty of remedies as well, doesn't he? In particular, Matthew 16 to 20, verse 24, he says this, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my friend, my partner, my follower, whoever wants to be that person, they must deny themselves, they must take up their cross and follow me. This means rejecting ourselves, rejecting our own selfish ambitions, putting pride to death and jealousy to death, and pursuing Christ in Him only. The struggle for power in this world is a direct result of you and I putting ourselves first over and above others and God. Our relationship with God should be what matters most to us. Amen? Amen. And so in light of that, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how often are we doing that? How often are we getting on our hands and knees and demonstrating that our relationship with God is what matters most? I remember a quote from A.W. Tozer that said, he who should know, or he or she who should know God, must give time to Him. This won't be easy. This is definitely not easy. But that is why it is so important that we raise our hands for the Savior of this world to do a work in and through us. Because He is the one who will empower us. He is the one who will give us strength to fight our daily battles and the battles we come up against in this world. That's exactly what we see take place in this text. When the law is set into motion, Daniel could have easily relied on himself and his own strength. He could have thought to himself, or said to God, "All right, God, just for a little while, I'm just not going to pray. Won't pray, but don't worry, it's okay. Once it all blows over, we'll be back on. Our relationship will be back on." Or he could have thought to himself, I'll pray, but when I am asked in my praying, I'll deny it. Daniel, what are you doing? Oh, it's okay, I'm just reflecting on life here. It's okay, guys, I'm not praying. That's what he could have done. But did he do that? He didn't. He didn't do that. Instead, he chooses to stand strong. He places his trust not in himself, but in Yahweh, his God. He made a decision to stand strong. And it wasn't in the heat of the moment. It was a relationship, again, harvest over many, many years. Daniel was able to make that decision because he had experienced God. He had seen God at work in his life. In Daniel chapter 3, he's seen his friends rescued from the fiery furnace, which we're going to come back to. He's seen all these events take place, and he's like, "God, if you've done that, I know you can rescue me. I know you can save me." God has proven himself to be faithful in Daniel's life. And I liken it to the relationship we share with our own parents. Have a think back to your own childhood and your own adolescent years. Think about to those times where your parents have looked after you, hopefully. If you look back onto those years, obviously a relationship you share with your parents is built around trust, isn't it? Ultimately, love, but ultimately around trust. If your parents have proven themselves to be faithful to you, if they've looked after you, if they've cared for you, if they've changed your nappies and taken you to soccer practices and this and that, if they've done their best for you, you're going to trust them, aren't you? You're going to see them to be faithful and trustworthy. The same is true if they don't do that. How can we trust someone if they don't love us, if they don't care for us, if they're not there for us? Hopefully that's not the case with you. But in this story, because God has proven himself to be trustworthy and faithful to Daniel within his life, he has no hesitation about putting his trust and faith back into Yahweh's, Yahweh his God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Daniel, if I entered that cave, I know there'd be tears streaming down my face. As I heard the roar of the lions, as I experienced the sweat and the smell of animal, as I look up and see the stone rolled shut as my betrayers are laughing, I know all I could do would be like, "Okay, God, this is it. You're either there or you're not. You either care or you don't. But I'm still trusting you. May your will be done." And as Daniel prepares himself for what's about to take place, he can smell the stench. He walks on the human bones of those people that have been there before him. He prepares for the inevitable. And then, all of a sudden, a blinding light overpowers Daniel. He cowers away and he's terrified because what he sees before him is so much more terrifying and powerful than a lion. This is power personified. It's an angel of the Lord, his protector, his comforter, his mighty fortress. God has once again proven himself to be faithful in Daniel's life. He has come through for him at the final second. He has come to rescue him, deliver him. And in his grace and his mercy bestowed upon Daniel, get this, in this moment of this miracle, this miraculous situation, it is used by God to save the king's life. Verses 19 to 27 says this: "At the first light of dawn, the king came up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God, he sent an angel. He set them to shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king.' The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who were falsely accused were thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before long, they reached the floor of the den. The lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and revere the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions."
Hallelujah.
Amen. Once again, as we've been looking at, it is God who strengthens Daniel. God who equips Daniel in the heat of this moment. And what we see take place ultimately at the end of this story is a partnership between God and Daniel taking place. Because Daniel remains faithful to his God, God remains faithful to him. In Daniel proving to be faithful to God, once again, God proves himself to be the faithful God that Daniel worships. And for two reasons. Because one, he wants to honor again Daniel's faithfulness, his trust in him. And second of all, to prove himself to be the one true king, the one true God. Now, the two reasons why he saves Daniel's life. Again, it's an act of grace, an act of mercy. And it is this act of grace and mercy that speaks volumes into the king's life. Because not only does he save Daniel's physical life, but he saves the king's life spiritually as well. A clear partnership between divine faithfulness and human faithfulness taking place in this story. Well, I wonder if this story reminds you of another story in the Bible. It might remind you of a story of a certain boy. He grew to be a carpenter. He grew to be a rabbi and a teacher. This story begins with an account of conspiracy and betrayal towards Daniel. In Matthew 26, on his journey to the cross. Jesus' journey to the cross starts with an announcement of an act of betrayal. Daniel is a victim of jealousy and a struggle for power. Jesus is also the victim of jealousy and a struggle for power at the hands of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Upon hearing the Lord, Daniel prayed and gave thanks just as he had done before Jesus is taken into the hands of the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays and gives thanks to his God and ultimately cries out for God to help him. Daniel's convicted, sentenced to death, and thrown into a cave, a tomb which is closed and the stone sealed. Jesus is also convicted, put to death, and he is also placed in a tomb which is closed and the stone sealed. And of course, the endings of both of these accounts are the same. The person who is assumed dead reappears from the tomb. Justice is served. And through God's saving power. The difference obviously being that God intervened and shut the lion's mouth, whereas Jesus actually died before he rose again. But for me, this passage, this text, is foreshadowing what was to come in and through Jesus Christ. This story was meant to provide us with a glimpse of God's saving work in the world. This can be understood as an anticipation of the experience that you and I can expect as Christians in the face of ultimate testing, ultimate suffering. And what this event shows us, what this story reveals to us, is those who remain faithful to God, those who remain will continue to trust in him no matter what, God will remain faithful to you. Again, what we see in the life of Jesus, he put his hand up when the waters rose and he said to God, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He cried out. He realized that he couldn't do what he was about to do in his own strength. He had to rely on his Father. He did cry out. He cried out for deliverance. But you know what he also prayed? He prayed, "Not my will, God, but your will be done." And thank God that he did pray that prayer. Because if he did not go through the reality of the cross for us, there would be no hope of us receiving eternal salvation of our sin. In doing this, Jesus demonstrates to us what matters most. God's will be done. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not ours, not yours. And within that, as we see Daniel take that stand to stand strong, as we see him become a bearer of God's kingdom, It reveals to us too that we too are to be vessels and revealers, bearers of God's kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Human faithfulness in partnership with divine faithfulness. That's what this is all about. For as we stand strong, as we remain faithful to Him, no matter what suffering we are going through, no matter what trial, God will ultimately use us to save people's souls. You and I are also called to be life savers. The life savers in the spiritual sense. See, I still get to live out my dream, metaphorically. And the amazing thing is, as overwhelming as this can be, He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He's blessed us with the power of His Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us into all hope and knowledge of Him. And my prayer again is that no matter what trial or hardship we face, no matter where we are in life, my prayer is that each and every one of us would humble ourselves before God our King, to call on His name as Daniel does time and time again. And again this morning, my prayer is that we can stand strong for what matters most in life. And my prayer is that is Jesus Christ for you. It is Jesus Christ who is the master life saver. He is not powerless, He is powerful. He is mighty to save. Heavenly Father, we worship You in light of that reality. We praise Your holy, holy name. Lord God, we thank You for the example of Your servant, Daniel. We thank You for the life that he has exemplified to us. And I pray for each and every one of us here that we can seek to model that, to emulate that within our own lives. To stand up and out and strong no matter what hardship we're facing, no matter what trial or opposition we come up against. And as we do that, Lord, as we remain faithful to You, I pray and ask that You would use us to save souls, to save lives. Not for our glory, but for Your glory, Jesus, ultimately. Thank You, Lord, Holy Spirit. I pray that You'll continue to do a work in us now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. As we finish this service, our time together this morning, I just want us to reflect upon this song. This song, Mighty to Save. And as you do that this morning, you may have never raised your hand to God. You may not have never raised your hand and humble yourself before Him to accept Him into your life. If that's you, then I want to encourage you. This is your opportunity to do that now. Wherever you are in life, I want to encourage us to respond. Symbolically, metaphorically, in your seats now, you may just want to raise your hand within your heart to say, yes, God, I'm committed to You no matter what. You may want to physically raise your hand as you listen to this song. Whatever the case may be, I encourage us to respond.